back to the Halfway There podcast. We are here with another week as we continue our series on the covenant, and really excited for this conversation. But before we get in, Brian, how you doing?
I'm doing awesome. Doing good.
Did you have a good week? Good couple weeks here?
Yes. Yes. Really good week. I spent a lot of time in this one right here. I've done a lot of research and went down a lot of rabbit holes. So I spent a lot of time on this one, just going every which way. It's very interesting because what we're talking about today is you just read the story, you know, when you're younger and know the highlights.
We have Father Abraham, right?
Right. Yeah.
Sing the song.
Right. And you never really just dive into it. And I've never really dove into this one. So.
Well, good. Yeah. I know before we get in, I know you got a little trip coming up with you and your wife. So that's going to be quite fun.
Oh,
you
know,
Camping. In the fall, hopefully the leaves start turning so you can get that brisk fall morning.
As long as we have the cool air at night and the cool air in the morning for a little fire, hey.
A little fire, a little hot coffee in the morning.
Oh, man, that's
the stuff right there.
Yeah.
I get to, it's my daughter and I here this weekend. My wife's going to a wedding. So, you know, it'll be hanging out with Everett. So I'm really looking forward to that.
There's
some little dad and daughter time. So, looking forward to this conversation. This is week four. Man, these series go by so quick. We've had conversation about Adam and Noah, and now we're on Abraham. And that's the halfway point because there's six covenants. So after this, we kind of have Moses, David, and then the big one. So looking forward to that. So I guess, Brian, where do you want to start? Because there's a lot to unpack when it comes to Abraham. And there was a lot in our conversation when it comes to Abraham. But I guess maybe we could start the place that, you know, our conversations have been previously, which is like, is this a promise or is this a covenant? So what did you decide?
I think there's both.
Okay.
I think there's a promise and then God said, hey, I'm going to make it a covenant. So I think there's both of them here.
Yeah. I mean, a promise leads into a covenant, right?
Right.
And so, you know, you have that reminder that, hey, God makes a promise and fulfills that promise. But I think, you know, one of the things that we saw or one of the things that we will see is that a covenant is often proof for a person or a people group that God will do what he already knows he will do. Right.
Right.
And so
and I think that's what God done here is he gave the covenant by walking through himself and saying, hey, look, I'm serious about this. You know, I know I promised this to you, but I'm showing you visually what I'm about.
So one of the things we kind of talk through is just like the difference of covenants in this time. You know, so you have a royal land grant covenant, which is given to a promise of the land. Like I'm going to a king gives to somebody else an equal the promise of the land. You have like obligatory covenants, which are like protective covenants. Those would be the Suezrun vassal covenants, which we'll talk more about the next time. But we also kind of have like this one, which would be a blood covenant because there is blood that is shed as a part of that. And blood covenants were a part of this kind of combination or people, herdsmen, even kings who would make an agreement to come together and have bonds that would go beyond, you know, family or friendship. Right. And so.
And that's another thing.
Yeah.
I never knew before I studied this, that this was a practice back in that day.
Yeah. Yeah. And in
two parties,
Christian cultures or non God following cultures. This was a part of that. So God is even using what is culturally applicable.
Right.
To help his people understand, you know, what he can accomplish.
Right. And that's, you know, Abraham seeing this, he, you know, he's been around this a long time and he knows how serious this is because I didn't know that when the two people would walk through it, it was basically saying, if I break it, I'm going to end up like these animals.
Right. Cut in half and dead. Right.
This is how serious that is. And I think it was just a good visual for Abraham at that time to say, you know, this is what God.
Yeah. And the beauty of this covenant is that it was what we would call a unilateral universal. So it meant that it was really only responsible. The responsible party was God.
Right.
God wanted, you know, and we see that in Hebrews when it says that, you know, by faith, Abraham was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive his inheritance. and he went out and he did it, living in tents, being with foreigners, you know, for he was looking for the city that the architect was God, right? That's right. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And it was made because of a faith in God. It was made because of a trust in God. And God was the one who directed Abraham's steps to cut five animals. Well, three, right? Because he didn't cut the birds.
Right.
But he was the one who directed his steps to give to the animal. So, Brian, I know you asked me this question a few weeks ago, but do you know the animals that Abraham was directed to cut? Do you remember?
Pigeon, dove, ram, cow, lamb.
There you go. And he was only directed to cut the livestock of that. Yes. He wasn't directed
to and
cut
they had the to birth. Be a certain age, 3 years, yeah. And then
God was very specific.
And I've went down that rabbit hole of what the significance of those three, which there's nothing really binding, so that rabbit hole ended.
Yeah.
So there was a lot of thought and theories and stuff like that, but nothing that I looked at and thought, yeah, that's, I don't know. I can't promote that.
Yeah.
You know, that time.
There is the progression of this covenant is really fascinating because it covers almost 13 chapters of Genesis. You know, it starts in Genesis 12 and really the fullness of it comes to Genesis 22 with Isaac and all of that. And it's just incredibly fascinating if you read the whole story, because a lot happens in those moments, right? Genesis 12 is the beginning of the promise that, hey, you, the Abram and Sarai, you're going to be the, you know, out of your line is going to come my people, right? Yeah. And he's like, well,
how's that going to happen? At 90 years old.
And he's like, that girl.
Yeah, right, God.
And then you get to Genesis 15 where you have the cutting that happens. And then you get to Genesis 17 where, you know, the covenantal sign is given to Abraham. And then you have Genesis 22, where Abraham's faith is tested through Isaac. And so it's this whole kind of story. And in there, you have other things that are happening around him. He gets to have this experience with this high priest, Melchizedek, some argue is the pre-incarnate son of God, Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
Which is an interesting thing. But because Abraham is given the role of a priest king, you know, before God, he gets to have some of these really neat experiences that God directs and ordains. But ultimately, you know, one of the things we end up talking about is like, what's the covenant? What's the promise? What's the sign? What's all of that? So we'll get into that conversation. Obviously, the covenant was centered on Abraham's lineage, right? His line of people that, as we just said, 90 years old, Abram and Sarai are kind of like, what?
I know that's when I was looking at this and God said, you know, all your generations, here they are in their 90, around 90 or so. And he's like, all your generations, I'm going to bless, you know, the stars, the amount of stars and everything. And I'm thinking, how would you react in that situation? You know, here you're 90 years old, you can't have children. And then all of a sudden God says, hey, you're going to bless, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have nations of all these people. I mean, I was wondering when I was reading about it, what was going through his mind, you know, at that time. And it was just faith, you know.
Well, in Genesis 15:6 talks about how his faith is counted as righteousness. And we see the same language in Noah, you know, that it was credited as righteousness. We see the same language in Moses. We see the same language in David. And so we often ask this question, well, how did the Old Testament people get saved, right? They didn't have Jesus to believe in. Well, it was faith in the covenantal promises that God made that credited them as righteous, right? Because then what does Paul say in Romans?
Mercy, you know, the mercy through faith.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it was even back then.
By grace through faith, right?
Yeah.
And Paul says the exact same language in Romans. And so it's like 4,000 years apart, 3,000 years apart, you know, between this moment and what Paul writes to the letter of Romans is the same language. Like there's intentionality behind that. I think that's the coolest thing. And that's one of the things that we're trying to direct the attention of the students back on is like, all of this is connected to what God makes in the fullness of Jesus. But Abraham didn't know that, you know, and neither did Moses or Noah and all of that.
I mean, same thing, what I was saying about Abraham.
Yeah.
Noah was the same way.
Yeah.
You know, he said, hey, build this ark. when there's no rain and there's no water flooding and stuff. So it's that faith that, you know, they have in God that led them to do what they done.
Yeah. And, you know, God instructs Abram to do all of this. And this ritual is very profound because it shows that God himself is binding himself to this promise. So God makes the promise, but then he proves the promise.
Right.
And I think that that's the covenant, is God proving the promise. And the promise to Abraham was not just, hey, walk through this and I'll be faithful to you. It was to have a vast land that would be given to people, to his people, that there would be tribes that come from his line. And so it's like, how does one person end up being the father of many nations?
Many nations.
Wow. Yeah. And I think that's the beauty of this covenant, is like, even today, Abraham's lineage is still existent.
Right.
I mean, thousands and thousands of years later, it hasn't gone away. God's still faithful to that promise.
And we've got hindsight because we know what God was in, you know, absolutely, working toward through Jesus, you know, needing that lineage and stuff. So one of the things that really stood out in this section to me is, and I never really thought of it this way, is him putting him to sleep.
Yeah.
Putting him to sleep. And
the first, well, not the first surgery, but God is an anesthesiologist or something.
But he put him to sleep, and I've never really thought about why God would do that. Mm-hmm. You know, I always just read over it. He put him to sleep. You know, he went through by himself, and I started thinking, why? You know, because I always question, you know, I like to do that everything I say, but why did he put him to sleep? And I think he realized, he knew that he would not be able to fulfill the covenant. So he would end up like the animals, like we talked about before. And it just shows the compassion and the love he has for, you know, his people, that he would do that.
Yeah.
And you think about it. Then I started thinking a little bit more, and I was like, Jesus took the place of Abraham at that moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
I mean, he walked with God through there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that just, I don't know, I kind of get cold chills thinking about it, that God knew that he couldn't do it, but his son could.
But his son could.
Yeah.
And then we get this whole testing of Abraham's faith with his son later on. Right.
Right.
And he doesn't put Abraham to sleep when he has him take Isaac up to the mountain. And I've seen some of the silly Christian memes about that conversation of Abraham and Isaac coming down from the mountain. But the reality is, like, Abraham's faith has already been tested. God has already proven himself. So why wouldn't Abraham be like, well, I don't have a lamb, but I expect God to provide one, you know? Like, I don't know if he even went up to the mountain thinking, hey, I'm going to have to sacrifice my kid. I think it was less of that and more of like, I'm going to trust God to provide, because he already has, through, you know, the covenantal promise, the sign that he called us to, like, God is going to provide the right means for that, you know? And so, and that was the sign. It was not only was the sign the cutting of the animals, it was eventually called from Abraham to be the cutting of the body, right? In terms of circumcision. And while it sounds strange, it was a powerful symbol in their culture, you know, that God had cut these animals to seal his promise, that God wanted his people to remember his promise by, you know, the cutting of themselves. So it became an identity marker. It became a reminder, but it also set them apart, because no other nation would go through that process of circumcision. And it's odd for us, because that's not the reason why today, you know, it exists.
Right.
But it is a sign that shows, these are my people. This is my nation. And
I think that was intentional, because he did want to set his people apart from everybody else, you know.
Yeah. And the sign for who are God's people today is not circumcision, it's baptism, right? It is showing, this is my holy people, my chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Right. So the same language that's used in Exodus is used in 1 Peter, and it's for God's people, Christians, to show themselves that.
And so it's the obedience and publicly confessing that you believe in Jesus, right?
And so Abraham and his descendants trust on, count on, believe. And it was a reminder every time that they would go to the bathroom or anything, that they would remember, hopefully, just like the rainbow, that God will provide, that God does provide. Obviously, it gets forgotten over time, but you know, it is a reminder to them that by the cutting of this skin, there would be faithfulness to God. So, you know, and I think that's just a really fascinating thing. I know, you know, circumcision's an interesting subject, but I think the original intention was to be like, hey, I'm part of this covenantal family.
Yeah, exactly, right there.
So then we talked about the high and holy place being Mount Moriah, which is where kind of the fullness of this covenant is brought together, right? So you see really important parts in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 17, and then we get to Genesis chapter 22. God has provided the son that he promised to provide, and they're probably celebrating because it's like, man, God is miraculous. This is a miracle. And then God instructs Abraham to take that one and only son up to the mountain to sacrifice before him.
Let me ask you this. Do you think when Abraham was walking up there that he thought that it was going to be Isaac?
You know,
it never really says what he thought.
No. Right. I mean, but verse 2 says, take your only son whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And then, you know, I skip to verse 7, which says Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb? And Abraham's answer, I think, proves what he's thinking. God himself will provide the lamb, my son.
Right. Like, but God provided Isaac to Abraham.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm thinking.
Like, you know, if Abraham was so trusting that God provided Isaac to him, then Abraham has to be trusting that God has a plan and a purpose and intention. So like that is even greater faith than what maybe you and I can express. Right.
Yeah.
I mean, like,
because in his mind, he's saying that God will provide.
Yeah.
Well, in his mind, he's probably thinking too, God provided him to me because we were barren at 90.
Yeah.
And they didn't, you know, both of them laughed at God about that and everything. So it's just in my mind, I'm thinking, what was he thinking?
Yeah.
You know, was he thinking, yes, I'm probably going to have to kill my son because, you know, I'm faithful to God? Or did it never even cross his mind that God will provide another way?
I think that God had already provided another way. So Abraham was probably just faithful, you know, to believe that that would be the case, you know. And I think that is also the truth that early Christians would have to come to believe, or even the disciples, like, well, surely God has to provide another way, right? That is not just by my, if Jesus is coming to speak and tell us that it's not by just your following these laws, but it's your heart. Well, surely God has to provide another way because I can't save myself. Jesus is the one who's telling me I can't save myself. And that's where, you know, it's this foreshadow for what's to come 3,000 years later in Jesus, you know?
And I think too, that incident is so in everybody's mind from there all the way to Jesus, you know, that's the Torah.
Yeah.
That's just what they learned. And I think it's a very good thing that they could see what happened because by faith, he did not say, no, you're not going to take my son. He offered him, you know, by faith. And I think through generations after that, you know, they always mentioned Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, that was their main three.
Yep.
And I think that just building on this story that their faith through the generations on down, that if this hadn't happened, maybe they wouldn't have thought the same thing about Abraham.
Yep.
I mean, I don't know, but it's just I've been doing a lot of thinking about this over this last week.
And Moriah is this place where Abraham ends up calling the Lord will provide.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, it's hard for me to say like, yes, Abraham was probably going through a range of emotions because no one's ever prepared to sacrifice their son. But I also think he was probably just very stable. Like, God's going to provide.
God's going to provide.
I mean, that story, of course, takes different meaning if it goes another direction, but I don't think we have to play that game. It's not our game to play. You know, it's a reminder that what God wants us to take from that is that trust in me, like Abraham trusted in me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
that's it.
There's no other truth that we have to take from that.
Right.
You know, we don't get to play the what if that God doesn't like what if faith, you know, God wants steady faith. And Abraham displayed that and it was granted to him. in many, many different ways, you know?
And I think that's why the people after him thought so highly of him. Yeah. Is through the faith that he had in God and in a lot of different things in his life. And I think that just grew through the generations down past that, you know, hey, he's the father.
Yeah.
You know, and then you think about, we're talking about the mountain. What other two things happened? David and Solomon.
And Solomon, yeah.
You know, that's
the temple there and the Davidic covenant has a big part in that. So,
yeah. A lot of the key players back in the Old Testament were on this mountain.
Yeah. You know, because God even told Abraham, his descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. You know, that obedience is what brought direction and clarity to him. You know, and the covenant of Abraham shows us that God will always provide for his people, you know, and he still does, because this, again, is a unilateral, universal covenant fulfilled by God. I don't want to play the what if game. I don't know what would have happened if Abraham wasn't as faithful. Obviously, God would have used somebody else, but he didn't have to, you know. Right. And so I think God then fulfills that promise to Abraham through his covenantal line. Isaac and Jacob were incredibly faithful men. Obviously, after that, there was a little bit of strain that ended up in, you know, starting with Joseph, ending up in, you know, the 12 tribes and all of that. You end up in this kind of moment where they're enslaved because of the drought. And so God's people are in captivity to Egypt. And this doesn't mean that they didn't fulfill the covenant. It just means that there was other events that needed to happen for God to continue about with his covenant. Right. And so it leads us to the next one, you know. And I think an important truth is that the Mosaic covenant actually exists inside the Abrahamic covenant, whereas Noah goes to, you know, and the Noahic covenant does exist alongside the Abrahamic covenant.
Right.
But the Mosaic covenant then changes later. Right. The Mosaic and Davidic kind of change, but the first two kind of exist together. Right.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's the promissory one, is that this idea. But the result for, you know, the people not fulfilling the covenant completely was that God saw, hey, if I'm going to set up a nation, I need to give them order. I need to provide order to them. And that order came in the set of laws that they would receive. But
I did do a little research on the time frames of when people lived and died, that Noah could have been alive and met Abraham.
Wow.
It was really right at the end of his life is when Abraham started. So they kind of, you know, they don't know if they actually talked or, you know, but they were around live really around cool. the same.
Well, now they're talking in heaven, but.
Right. Hey, I knew you.
Yeah. I think the Abrahamic covenant is just so, it is so important to everything, you know?
Well, it's have faith about what God gives you to use for God. It don't matter if it's somebody, something, or a talent.
Yeah.
Use that and have faith that God will use it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I think that's a big thing right here. A lot of people, you know, we have talents of leading worship or leaders or whatever. Use those talents. Have faith. If God wouldn't have gave them to you if he didn't want you to use them. So just have that faith that God gave them to you and use them. And don't deny him what he's given you.
Yeah.
Just like Isaac, God gave him to Abraham and he tested him with it and he used that.
Yeah.
He could have backed down. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do this, but he didn't. He had that faith that God would use him or whatever to further his kingdom. Yeah. And he did.
And you know, the point that our students are really hopefully going to memorize is that covenants are built on the faithfulness of God. It's God's faithfulness, God's promise to us, which doesn't fail, that the covenants are built on, right? Abraham had moments of failure, laughing at God about, you know, Hagar. I mean, trying to take these control. Those are the things that we just didn't have time to discuss. But in those failures, God still used his brokenness, his failing, to have this covenant that continues today, you know? And so I think that's the reality, is like, again and again and again and again, covenants, promises are built on God alone, and our faithfulness,
they can't be built on us. We're too faulty.
Yeah. We're too fickle. Right. Yeah. And our faithfulness will have moments of failure, you know, but luckily we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, in that imperfection, God is still working, you know. Yeah. And Abraham, I believe, was indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that allowed him the faithfulness to walk through this, these significant moments with the animals and with circumcision. And I mean, because all of this, like, he felt physical and emotional pain with all of this, right. But it wasn't the pain that mattered. It was the God that was served.
Yeah.
And I think when we go through trials of many kind, we have to remember it's not the pain that matters. It's the God that we serve. I mean, because Abraham was likely conformed into Christ's likeness. And I think that, you know,
amen. That's our show today. Yeah,
literally. So, yeah, we did. I mean, we've talked it. It's quite the covenant. It's quite the promise. And I'm really excited.
This one's so big. We could talk hours on this. Oh, yeah. I mean, if you went through, if you
26
went,
minutes,
right. If you went through the whole thing, yeah. You could talk hours on this because there's so many interesting facts in this one. And it's just lines amazing that
track
how for, God provides.
Yeah.
All faith, God provides.
Yeah.
Just that
faith. That's the essentials. So, well, thanks for listening. We always appreciate you guys, exploring interesting topics with us, and we hope that it's beneficial to you as it is to us, and we'll catch you on the next episode. Thanks, Brian.